I remember back in grade school, there were times where when it was time for recess, you went outside. And the weather was nice and you're going to play a game or play ball. And invariably, there were those kids that wanted to maybe have a scratch football game or basketball game. And so two people would be picked to be the team captains. And there's the crowd of boys out there and they start separating who's going to be on each team. And I never got picked for that, the team that always won, the team that had the great players. You know, everybody's picking other people. You know, remember that? And there was a separation process there that was, you know, for a young person, that's pretty agonizing. And in cases like that, when that separation is going on, you feel uneasy about that. And you wonder, why am I never picked for that team that wins? And I don't know if it was because I was too scrawny or what, but I never got picked for the winning team. Sometimes separation is difficult. Separation is hard to go through, but then sometimes it's good. And it puts us in with those people who want to serve God. If you'll turn with me this evening to a familiar story in Judges chapter 7. We're going to use the story of Gideon and his 300 mighty men to illustrate a principle that I want us to consider this evening, that God is currently sifting and separating us for service. It's a familiar story of where Israel has once again done that which is evil. And if you know the story of Judges, it's one sin cycle after another. And in Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel do that which is evil again in the sight of the Lord. And He sends the Midianites this time to punish them for their sin. And they cry out and God raises up a judge in Gideon. And he's going to go against the Midianites in this particular battle. We're familiar with that in Judges chapter 7. And we're familiar with the story that the children have studied it before about how that God is going to take a very large Israelite army, and He's going to sift it and separate it down to just 300 men. Let's look at that story this evening and use it as an illustration of how that God tests us in life to sift us. And some of the newer versions, like the New Revised Standard Version, actually uses the word sift in chapter 7 and verse 4, where some of the other versions use, I will test them or try them. Some of the newer versions say, I will sift them. This story of God's sifting and separating for service, I believe, is illustrated in the New Testament, and it's in our life right now. And I believe God is doing that right now. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Do you remember when your mother was in the kitchen baking and she had the sifter? That little device that had a screen on it, and she would put the flour in there and sift it out. And if you're misbehaving, you grab the sifter and you shake it all over the floor and you get in trouble for that and you have to sweep up that flour. Sifting is a separating process where it would take something like flour or sugar or something that maybe had some lumps in it or clumps in it, and it helps to separate that and divide that and shake that out and sift that out and make it the flour that's smooth and easy to work with and so forth. Or it might be used as a sprinkling type scenario, but we remember our mother doing that. God is taking a group of people here in Judges 7 and today in the church and in the world, and sifting us and separating us so that He can pull us over to His side and use us in His service. Let's look at the story again, Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And Jehovah said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. You can't have somebody fighting with you who's scared. That's just not going to work. If they're not ready to fire their gun, if they're not ready to advance and toward the enemy, that's going to hurt them, it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt everybody. And so just send the fearful people home. This is actually the same as Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8. This is actually a law. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, there were different reasons why if the Israelites were going into battle that a person could go home. Number one, a person could go home if he'd built a brand new house and he hadn't had a chance to dedicate it or enjoy that. Another one was that if a man had planted a vineyard and hadn't received the fruit of it yet, he could go home. If a man had been betrothed to a wife and had not taken her yet in that marriage relationship, he could go home. And then the fourth person that is mentioned is the person that is trembling and fearful and scared. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. He needs to go home. You don't need to go out into the battle when you're in that type of attitude. You're going to get killed yourself. You're going to get your partner killed. So this falls along those same lines. But start reading with me in verse 4. Of the 10,000 that are left, God wants to sift and separate those down even more. And He sets forth a process by which that would be done. Verse 4, and Jehovah said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. And some of the newer versions say, get them down to the water, and I will sift them there. The word literally is test. That's the good literal word, to test or prove or try. The outcome of that is a sifting and a separating process. So let's see what that is. Verse 5. So he brought down the people into the water, and Jehovah said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him thou shalt set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So the 9,700, that's a lot of people. And Jehovah said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals or provisions in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent them, all the men of Israel, every man into his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass that same night that Jehovah said unto him, arise, get thee down into the camp, for I have delivered it into thy hand. And you remember the rest of the story there in chapter 7, and then later into chapter 8, fleeing after, going after, pursuing after those leaders until they're finally captured and slain, and how they subdue the Midianites with these 300 men. Take them down to the water, verse 4, where I will sift them. Now, the various commentators have various kinds of thoughts on this with regard to the drinking of the water. The common one is that the person who kind of gets down near the water and puts his hand on it and brings that water up to his mouth, he might be more vigilant. He's still looking out and seeing some things, but the person that gets all the way down on the ground and puts his mouth all the way down on that water, maybe he's not as vigilant. That's a common suggestion. And other things have been suggested. But the point is, this was God's way of separating. whether or not we fully understand the whole point of bringing some water up to your mouth, that's the one I want, not the ones who get all the way down. Whether we fully understand all of the whys and wherefores and ins and outs of that, we know that it was God's way of separating these individuals. And God said, I'm going to take a certain person, depending upon how he drinks. And there may be something to that with regard to the vigilance of the individual. But what I want to focus on this evening is the fact in verse 4 that God separates and sifts for service. There is a lesson to be made back in verse 2 where we need to make sure that God gets the glory. And there is a lesson to be made there that if there were a bunch of Israelites fighting, that they might get their own glory. And there's a lesson to be made there. And there's a lesson to be made in verse 3 with regard to being fearful and trembling and how that those do not work out in battle. There's a good lesson there. But this evening I want to focus in on this separation process. God uses it to separate those who would serve in this fight. Brethren, I believe that we're at the spring of Herod tonight. And tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, we're at the spring of Herod. I believe our life, every day, is God with us at the spring of Herod, separating and sifting us for His service. One day, we're going to serve God for all eternity in heaven. When you look at the book of Revelation, there are two passages of Scripture that tell us what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be serving God around that throne. We're going to be praising God around that throne, and that's going to be a beautiful day. But to get to that point, brethren, God is sifting us and separating us right now for that eternal service. Not anybody is in heaven. Not anybody was allowed to go to that fight. God wanted a certain ones to be in that particular service. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. There's going to come a time when we get to serve God. But this life, brethren, this life right now is our spring of Herod. Right now we are being sifted and separated for that eternal service. In chapter 22, in verse 3, when we read about that glorious home in heaven, in chapter 21, in the first part of chapter 22, and there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We get to be eternally serving God. But to make it into that multitude, God is sifting and separating us now. Having looked at this principle in Judges chapter 7, I want us to turn now to the New Testament. What are the tests that are going on right now? That are going on in your life and my life? Where God is wanting to slowly separate us from just the mass of humanity. Just like when we were in that grade school situation and there's a big crowd of boys out there, we're going to slowly separate the ones that we want our team to win. We're in a mass of humanity and God is slowly wanting us to separate and pull away. Just like in the scripture reading of Leviticus chapter 20, that I'm going to give you this land that flows with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land, but I want to separate you from the peoples of the land. What are the tests? For these Israelites, it was how they drank water. Did somebody get all the way down on the ground and put their face right down in the water? Or did somebody cup that water and bring it up to their mouth? That was the test. That's not what God is asking of us today, but He's asking some other things. And that's what we want to look at this evening. I think the place to begin is just simply to start with the obvious. And that is that we have the test of obeying the gospel or not. And I've chosen some passages this evening in the New Testament where they are specific kinds of passages. They are passages that talk about a group of people, just like the Israelites at this spring of Herod. There's a group of people in the New Testament, and some people do the right thing and some people don't. And then that becomes the separation, that becomes the sifting. So let's look at some passages this evening. When you look at Mark chapter 16, the gospel is to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all of the creation. So here's your group of people. But some, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. It's the same gospel for everybody. Just like it was the same water. Everybody had the same water. Some people put their face all the way down in the water. Some people brought it up with their hand. It's the same gospel for everybody. Some people believe and are baptized, and some don't. That right there is just an immediate sifting and separating of humanity. Will we believe the gospel and obey it and be baptized into Christ? It's easy to understand. It's not difficult. We just simply need to make that step. And you really find that when you turn to the book of Acts. Here's an example in Acts chapter 14 when Paul is preaching in Iconium. You have the same group of people, but there's going to be a sifting and a separating. Acts 14 and verse 4, this is one of several of examples in the book of Acts. But the multitude of the city was divided. Here's your separation. And part held with the Jews, we're not going to obey. And part with the apostles, we are going to obey. What side are you on tonight? It's the same group. God uses the gospel and obedience to the gospel to sift us and separate us one day for that eternal service. Will you obey it? Will you be among those who believe and are baptized, or among those who disbelieve and are condemned? It's a separating. Look at chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, when Paul was preaching the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, and some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and so forth. The same crowd heard the same gospel, but there's a separation going on. Some obey and some don't. Which side will you be on this evening? Do you want to be in that eternal service in heaven? I know you do. God is using the gospel tonight to sift us and separate us. I believe God uses opportunities. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. God uses opportunities. He gives everyone opportunities to come to Him. And some choose to and some do not. And that's what this life is all about. Our life is not just about going to school and going to work and taking care of things around the house and raking leaves and just the mundane thing. That's not what life completely is about. It's about a sifting and a separating process. God gives us things each day, and then slowly we're choosing one side or the other. Another one is opportunities. Look at Luke 13, verse 22. And he went on his way through the cities, and the villages, teaching and journeying on to Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, here's the crowd now, many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. There's a bunch of people, and even some of them want to come into the kingdom, but they will not be able. Why? Well, keep reading. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, the opportunity's gone. And you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. And they shall come forth from the east and from the north and south and west and sit down in the kingdom of God. Some are going to come Many will come, but some are going to be cast out. They all have the same opportunities with Jesus, but some don't take those opportunities to obey Him. Some do. Behold, there are last who are first, and the first shall be last. Opportunity is a test to see what we will do in our obedience to God. Let's look at another test that God gives us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, the well-known broad way and narrow way. Do you know that boundaries, God giving us boundaries, and who wants to stay within those and who does not, that's a test to separate us and sift us. There are some who don't want boundaries, and I'm talking about gospel boundaries. I'm talking about authority. I'm talking about book, chapter, and verse. What does the New Testament teach? There are some who don't want that. There are some who do. It's a sifting and a separating process. Some want the broad way that leads to destruction. They want no boundaries, no rules, no regulations. Just live any way I want. And then there are those, verse 14, the narrow way, straightened. It's restrictive that leads unto life, and few are they that find it. When Jesus was talking about the broad way in verse 13, He said many. It's the same group of people. We all have the same boundaries. Many don't want it. And so we're going to walk the broad way that just, I can live any way I want, and few will stay within those boundaries. Boundaries are a test. In 2 John 9, turn with me there. There are those who are willing to stay within the doctrine of Christ, and then there are those who are not willing. And as you're turning over there, we might recall that in our present world, even in our religious world, there are people who want to follow the New Testament. There are people who do not. And so verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. But then there's other kind of people. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Do we want to stay within the teaching of Christ, or are we going to be those, verse 9, who go beyond? And the word there translated go onward or go beyond, your version might say transgress, is the Greek word from which we get our English word progress. Or progressive. Brethren, today we hear all the time about we need to be progressive. Churches of Christ need to be more progressive. And we need to accept instrumental music, and we need to accept women preachers and elders and deacons, and we need to accept homosexuality and lesbians and gays and transgenders. We need to be progressive. It's a test, brethren. And some are passing it, and some are failing it. This is a separation. As we're going down through it, and maybe 1 year comes up and we say, well, you know, I just don't want to follow the New Testament anymore. Immediately, we've been separated off. We've got to stay within the doctrine of Christ. I have family members, and we may know of those who just don't want that anymore. I don't want to be restricted and confined and hemmed in. Like the old Western song, don't fence me in. I just want to roam out on the range. That's a test, brethren. It's a sifting and a separating process. It's what God is using. He doesn't use water anymore to see if we're going to pick it up with our hand or not. He's using these other things, though. He wants us to serve Him for all eternity. And our life right now, we're down at the spring of Herod, and He's seen what we're going to do. Let's look at another example. Good deeds. Turns me to Matthew chapter 25. I find it interesting that one of the greatest chapters on the judgment day that tells us what's going to go on in the judgment day. We turn to Matthew 25:31 as one of the key passages that there's going to be a coming judgment day when all the nations, all people, verse 32, everybody's going to be there. And what is the thing that is listed? This is not the only thing that we're going to be judged on in the judgment day. We're going to be judged according to our works and all of what Jesus said. But what's the one thing that Jesus brings up as the criteria for whether or not someone is separated and sifted into the sheep or the goats? What is that? I find it interesting that what it is what we might call simple good works and deeds. In verse 34, he says, "Come, blessed of my Father, these are the righteous ones." And look at what he says. He doesn't bring up sexual immorality. He doesn't bring up instrumental music. He doesn't bring up sprinkling for baptism and a host of other things. What he brings up is, did you go out and do simple good works and deeds toward my people? I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed and athirst and gave thee drink? And he said, when did we see that you were a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, verily I say, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even the least, you did it unto me. And then he talks about the wicked and depart from me, because they did not just go out and do those simple good works. Gave me something to eat, clothed me, visited me. Simple good works, brethren, is a sifting and a separating process. And let us not get so caught up in our personal lives that we can't go out and take something to somebody to help them. This is the very thing that separates the sheep from the goats. Just simple good works toward other people. God is seen if we are that caring kind of person. Obedience. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Obedience. We're down at our spring of Herod. And we have to decide as we go through life, are we going to obey the Lord or not? Did you know that God brought all of the Israelites out of Egypt? Everybody gets to come out of Egypt. Everybody gets to cross the Red Sea. Everybody gets to come out, but not everybody makes it to the Promised Land. What's the difference? The 40 years was a sifting and separating process. And look at chapter 10 and verse 5. Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased. With most of them. Well, that implies that some of them, He was well pleased. Joshua and Caleb and individuals like them. But most of them, He was not well pleased. What was the problem? They were disobedient as they go throughout the wilderness wandering. And so He gives examples of that in verse 6. Each day we need to obey what Jesus says as we go through our wilderness wandering toward our promised land. And we don't need to be doing what is mentioned here or other things in the Scripture. He mentions lusting, verse 6, and idolatry, and fornication, verse 8, and making trial, verse 9, and murmuring, verse 10, and so forth. Look with me at Jude, verse 5. Everybody gets to come out, but there was a sifting and a separating process. And it was obedience. I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, everybody gets to come out, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They fell due to disobedience in the wilderness. Let's keep obeying the Lord each day. Somebody says, well, I don't have to do that. Well, you've just been sifted and separated off. The Lord is looking for obedience. The Lord is looking for our love for truth. Sometimes when truth is presented, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, some believe it and some don't. It's a sifting and separating moment. When we open up the Scriptures, we're being presented with truth. We can either accept it or not. We can either accept it and stay away from error, or we can believe a lie. Notice the same truth preached to all mankind, but look at the two different receptions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now keep reading. Look at the word "but" in verse 13. But, here's your contrast. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of God, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Look at verse 13. It says belief of the truth. And then look at verse 12. Believe not the truth. It's the same truth. Some don't believe it, verse 12. Others do believe it, verse 13. It's a sifting and separating process. It's the same truth. When we open our Bibles, we are presented with truth. We either believe it, verse 13, or we don't, verse 12. And when we don't, then we believe something. What is it? A lie. Whether it's the lies of denominationalism, whether it's the lies of worldliness, or whatever it might be. Some believe it, and some don't. It's a sifting and separating process. Do we really love truth? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, our material possessions and what God gives us in life. That becomes a test and a sifting process. Nothing wrong at all with having wealth and money and riches. There were those in the Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, who were very well off. I think of Job and Abraham in the Old Testament. I think of Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament. Men like that. But the test and the separating is our attitude toward that. And so it's the same riches, but look in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. Some have a love of money in verse 10. They have a love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil, and they're reaching after that. That's all their life is about. And then you have those, look at verse 17, they're rich, but they're giving it away. And they're caring with it and loving, and they're distributing, verse 18, and they're sharing what God gives them with others. Same riches, same money. But what's your attitude? What's my attitude toward it? And so, material possessions, God can use as a sifting and separating process to see what our attitude is going to be toward those things. Do I have a love of it, where I'm greedy and covetous and it's mine and I'm going to keep it for myself? Or do I have, verse 18, that attitude of, I'm just going to distribute and share it with others and lay up in store a good foundation for the day to come? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's another test that God gives us. Our faithfulness to the Lord and His brethren. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, the stalwart Christian and apostle, he always preached the truth. What's interesting is there were people who loved him. And there were people who hated him. What are our affections? Whom do we love? Those who stand for truth, godly Christians? Or do we get away from them as soon as we can? Look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me." Why? They didn't like what Paul stood for. He didn't change. He was the same person. But some people didn't like him. I'm going to get away from this guy, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But then look at the very next verse. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." I don't want to have anything to do with Paul, and I want to help Paul. Today, with regard to truth and standing for truth and being with those who are godly Christians, do we turn away and run away, or do we go and side with them and be with them? Let's look at another example. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 9. There were some that wanted to get away from Paul. There were others who would run to his aid. What are our affections, our love, our desire? Who do we want to be with? Where do we want to be? Look at verse 9. Give diligence to come to me shortly, for Demas forsook me. It's the same Paul, but he didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. Why? He loved this present world and went to Thessalonica, and Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Some are running away, and some are staying with him. It's their attitude. It's the same the Apostle Paul. He hadn't changed. He's not different when he's with Demas, and then he's some other person when he's with Luke. He's the same Apostle Paul. But people's affections toward those who are standing for what is right and our godly brethren, our affections are different. It becomes a sifting and a separating process. Demas, he loved the world and was excited about those things. He cared about that more. And there were those who just simply wanted to be with Paul and minister to him. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord will render to him according to his works, of whom do also beware, for he greatly withstood our words. That's the point. It's not that some people didn't like the way Paul dressed or combed his hair. They didn't like his words of truth. And so we find some are all in Asia forsook me, but Onesiphorus, he's refreshing me, he's come to me. And the same thing here in chapter 4. Our affections can sift and separate, and God can use that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. This is one that's been on my mind a lot lately, and we'll mention a few more and the lesson will be yours. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Brethren, we've got to really hold on to our endurance. It just seems like every few weeks that goes by, we see more and more of those around us who are falling away. Sherry was just bringing to my attention someone just this past week, a godly Christian family that our kids grew up with their kids in another congregation, another place. And we hear, well, now there's divorce. And now one of them is in a denomination. We've got to endure. We've got to hold on and be firm all the way to the end. There are so many things out there that are trying to tear us away from serving the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, coming on down to verse 6, he talks about those who fell away and it's impossible to renew them again under repentance. But look at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Don't be like that. There are those, verse 6, who are going to fall away and you can't get them to come back. But verse 9, you can do better. Endurance is a test to see if we're going to stay true all the way to the end. Turn with me to chapter 10. There are so many factors today, and I would encourage us to... When Sherry mentioned that to me, I sat down with Carlin and filled him in a little bit on the situation. I just said, Carlin, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Let's have a discussion with our children about staying faithful all the way to the end. There are so many things that are attacking them. Religious types of things that are unauthorized, those kinds of ideas, just worldly kinds of things, accepting more and more kinds of sinful things. They're growing up in a nation that is more and more leaving God. There are a lot of things that are pounding on brethren, like those storms of Matthew chapter 7, where the storm beats against the house. There's a lot of that going on. And we've got to stay firm all the way to the end. It's a sifting and separating process. Look at verse 39. We are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Some people are going to shrink back and quit. Some are not. It's a sifting and a separating process. Let's be on that side that has that faith unto the saving of the soul. In James chapter 2, good works. James talks about those who will say, but they won't go out and give what the person needs. And then he talks about Abraham and Rahab. They actually go out, they have faith and they have works. So going out and backing up our faith with deeds to show our faith, that is a test. We can come to James chapter 3. James talks about those who have earthly wisdom and human wisdom and those who have heavenly wisdom, God's wisdom that comes from the Scripture. He talks about all the different things that come from earthly wisdom, the envy and jealousy and division and those types of things. And then he talks about that which comes from heavenly wisdom, the peace and righteousness and other kinds of things. Each day we have a choice between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. It's a separating process. The test of love. John talks about those who hate their brethren and those who love their brethren. And then last of all, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, John says, "You have a few in Sardis who have not defiled their garments." The implication is others have, but a few of you have not defiled your garments. And so purity, remaining pure as we go through life, is God's way of sifting us and separating us. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. God didn't want all those people. He had reasons for that. He didn't want all of those Israelites fighting that battle. I want 300. And here's my test, to sift out the ones that I want and the ones that I don't. Do you know that our life right now is that sifting and separating process? So that one day we can go serve God for all eternity around His throne. Not everybody gets to serve Him. Only those who have passed these tests that we've been looking at this evening. Let's go out and do that. And the very first one we talked about was obeying the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized. And if you need to do that tonight, do it right now. And you'll be already on that side that will be taken among those who can be around the throne. And then your life thereafter as a Christian, all of these other things that we've been looking at this evening, be on that side that is faithful to God, and we can be around that throne. Let's pass that test. We're at the spring of Herod right now. Let's pass that test. And when God sifts us out, we find ourselves on the Lord's side. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?